And of course, his Spirit speaks and directs us through his word. So we turn to the word, his word, the word that the Spirit formed in the first place, the word that the Spirit comes and helps us to understand in our hearts and helps us to respond to in obedience. That is our prayer. Oops. So, Acts 2:33, that is our verse for today, talking about Jesus. Exalted to the right hand of God, he, Jesus, has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Back in October, we talked about the Holy Spirit when we were looking at what we believe, our basis of faith here at Kennet Valley. And then when I talked about that, I mentioned this film to you, The Boy Who Harnessed the Wind. Some of you may even remember me talking about that. It's about a schoolboy in Malawi who manages, as they're undergoing drought and all the rest of it, he manages to build a wind turbine to pump well water to irrigate their crops and save them from that drought. It's a very moving film. It's still on Netflix, I think, if you want to grab and watch it. But I talked about how the Holy Spirit brings into our lives the power and the presence of God. And as he does that, he brings life. He brings fruitfulness. This is what the Christian life is. It's easy to think of the Christian life as simply us assenting to certain truths. Well, the truths about Jesus Christ and who he is are very, very important, of course. But in itself, it's not just about us agreeing with those. It's actually about Jesus coming into our lives and taking hold of us and living in us and through us in a dynamic relationship. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, just to go back to this film, in order to put that wind turbine in place, you can see him there. He's actually there at the top of a rickety tall tower that he had to climb up with the turbine to fix it in place, to connect it to the dynamo, to power the battery, to pump the water, to irrigate the fields. To empower his village with life-giving water, he first climbed up, if you like, he ascended on high. Now, does that remind you of anyone? It points us to Christ. Today is Pentecost Sunday. We celebrate God pouring out his Holy Spirit on those early believers, just 50 days after Jesus' resurrection. But before Pentecost comes the day of Ascension. Actually, 10 days before, it was a week last Thursday, we celebrate the day of Ascension, Ascension Day. After being raised from the dead, first of all, Jesus spent 40 days on earth encouraging his disciples before ascending back to his Father in heaven. We read about that at the start of Acts, chapter 1 there. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. And on one occasion, when he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For Jesus baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." And then a few verses later, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes and a cloud hid him from their sight. He was taken up. And 10 days later, he did what he promised. He poured out the Holy Spirit on his followers. Or as Peter put it in his Pentecost Day sermon, exalted to the right hand of God, Jesus has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and he poured out what you now see and hear. He ascended on high from where he poured out the power, the presence of God on his people. Now, Ascension Day is often overlooked. We try to make sure we note Pentecost Sunday here, Ascension Day. Falls on a Thursday, makes it a bit difficult, but in churches like ours, who tend to play rather fast and loose with the church calendar, we tend to ignore it. That's sad. Thankfully, Luke, last Sunday evening, blessed us with a lovely reflection on the significance of Christ's ascension. He said there, because of his ascension to heaven, we know Jesus is ruling, Jesus is advocating, he's interceding for us, he's praying for us. Jesus poured out his spirit on us. Luke put that in brackets because he didn't want to anticipate Pentecost Sunday too much. And Jesus is coming back. The fact that Jesus is on high points to all of those things. Well, we're going to look at that third one. From there, being ascended on high, Jesus poured out his spirit. But note the first one there. Because he ascended on high, it means that Jesus is ruling. The ascension is the enthronement of Jesus as king. Now, this might be confusing because you might say, hasn't God always been king, sovereign of the universe? That's true, he has. But after Jesus, when Jesus came to earth, because of what he did, living, dying, raised, being raised from the dead, he conquered sin, he conquered death, he conquered the devil through his death and resurrection, which meant that he could start to bring in God's kingdom in a new and radical way, in a more powerful way, the king reigning on high. Of course, that doesn't mean that God's kingdom is now unopposed. It's fairly obvious that it is opposed, isn't it? Even those of us who follow him, we struggle to shelve our own selfishness and our greed and all those other things that get in the way of living like we know we should live. We recognize that. And of course, there are plenty of people in the world who don't even listen to God at all and don't want to have no intention of following what he says. But ultimately, when people don't listen to God and don't do what he says, it's like the futile skirmishes that might carry on after a decisive battle has been won. You know, there might be a decisive battle is won. There's a definite victor, but the defeated opponent doesn't go away completely. They might kind of, hide in the hills for a bit and come out and fight. But it's a lost cause. That's the situation we're in now. Those who oppose God are actually fighting a lost cause. Or you think of the parable that Jesus gave of the farmer who sowed a field of wheat, but weeds grew up in the field of wheat. And his helpers say, are we gonna get rid of these weeds now? And the farmer says, no, leave them. We'll deal with them at the harvest time. Well, that's like the world now. God has sown his kingdom. The good things of his kingdom are growing up. Of course, there's loads of weeds growing up at the same time, aren't there? That's pretty obvious. And God will deal with them. God will deal with them at the end of the age when Jesus returns, at Jesus' second coming. But still, the ultimate victory of God's kingdom is completely assured. It is because Jesus died, Jesus was raised, and Jesus ascended on high to reign. And no other power can now get as high as he is to dethrone him ultimately. They can try and get in the way. They can try and oppose and stymie what God is doing. And, they have a certain degree of success in that, but not completely, not ultimately. No other power can get as high to dethrone Jesus. So as Luke said, Luke said on Sunday night, when we're struggling, when we're overcome with the state of the world, as we often are, or the state of our hearts even, or the struggles that we go through, it does our souls good just to look up and see Jesus, King Jesus, at God's right hand, reigning on high. We look up with the eye of faith and we see him there. And we don't understand all the stuff that's going on. We can't explain it. We can't say, oh, well, this is obviously God's will because X, Y, Z. It's just not like that. It looks like chaos at times. But we look up and we see Jesus reigning. and that does our souls good. But here's the thing. We don't look up just out of a position of powerlessness. The ascension and Pentecost are linked. Having ascended, Jesus poured out the Holy Spirit, God's empowering presence on those who believe in him, those who follow him. So we are not powerless. We may feel it, but we are not powerless. Jesus, the Lord of the Spirit, pours out the Spirit. Actually, that's the ultimate proof that Jesus is indeed God. How do we know that Jesus is God? Well, he said so when he came to earth, and everything he did backed up his teaching. Therefore, we can trust him on that. But actually, you might say, well, Jesus did miracles. Well, other people did miracles too, actually. His apostles did miracles. They did them, of course, not in their own name. They did them in Jesus' name. But that's, do you see, that's not necessarily a proof that he was God, given that his followers did that too. We might say, well, God raised him from the dead. That's true, he did. But here's the thing. If you're a believer, God will raise you from the dead too. So actually, that's not unique to Christ. Of course, you are raised in Christ, so it's a derivative raising in that sense. But still, that's not a nailed-on proof that Jesus is God. But here's the thing. When Jesus was raised, and he poured out the Spirit who is the third person of the Trinity. Now, only God can pour out the Holy Spirit, who is part of the Godhead himself. Only God can ultimately pour out his own empowering presence. The Holy Spirit poured out not just on a select few as he had been in the Old Testament, but now on every one of us. Jesus did that. King Jesus did that. The Lord of the Spirit did that. He poured out the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of Jesus. And so his power is in us. His presence is with us. His power is in us, and his presence is with us. Those are glorious words. That is astounding. Jesus, the Son of God, he walked this earth. We assume he had sandals. I guess he did. I don't know. He walked this earth, as one writer put it, in Jesus, the kingdom of God put on sandals and walked. I like that. But actually, being human, Jesus did not lose his divinity, but he became limited by his humanity at that point. Limited by his human body, that meant that like us now, he could actually only be in one place at one time. It's an interesting thought, isn't it? And he was in first century Israel, which is about the size of Wales. It's amazing how many things are about the size of Wales, isn't it? But there you go. It's about the size of Wales. He travelled around a lot. He did travel, for instance, from Nazareth in the north in Galilee down to Jerusalem further south. That's about 75 miles. Well, that's a lot of walking, isn't it? But in relation to the whole world, he was very, very localised, wasn't he? Stayed in a limited place. He didn't travel that far. Jesus shared this limitation we have of only being able to be in one place at one time. Now, when he ascended on high, actually, he didn't stop being human. He's still human. He still has a human body, fully God, fully human. But now he has poured out his Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, his essence. So where the Spirit is, so Jesus is present. Not in bodily form, but in the Spirit. Which means, gloriously, he can be all over the world at the same time, by his Spirit. And so Jesus could say, just before he ascended, Matthew 28, verse 20, you remember he said, he gave them the great command, go and make disciples, and he said, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. It's puzzling, really, because he said that and then he went up to heaven. But of course, he was looking forward to the outpouring of the Spirit 10 days later, by which means Jesus is with every single believer to the end of the age. And if you're a believer this morning, that is your wonderful, wonderful gift that the Lord has given you. And if you're not a believer this morning, what can I say? That's what you're missing out on. But it's a present, a gift you can have, the presence and the power of Jesus with you if you turn to him in repentance and faith. The presence of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. The God who made the universe. The God who holds everything in place. The God who is good and just and merciful and full of love and compassion. Present in your life. Doesn't the very thought make your spine tingle? Or make your heart glow? Perhaps that's better. Does it make your heart glow? There's no greater privilege you could possibly have than that. We talked about this. Charlie talked about this. Who would you have for a meal? You know, some people are inveterate name droppers. You met people like that? They can't help it. They can't help themselves. They're always dropping the names of the people they know and all the rest of it. Who is the most famous person you've met? I wonder. I can't think of anyone famous that I've met. I wonder who you've met. Maybe some of you will have met the king for sure. The late queen, some of you will have done. I remember Brian Clough. You know Brian Clough, manager, of course, of Nottingham Forest, Derby County. Great character who said in his quite strange, he was from, like my father-in-law and Bob Mortimer, he came from Middlesbrough. But I'll struggle to do the accent, so I won't try. But he said, he famously said once, you know that Frank Sinatra? He's met me. He was not known for his humility, but Brian Clough. But whoever you could think of that you have met, whoever you'd like to meet, well, it might impress me to tell me about that. It might well impress me. But compared to walking through our lives with Almighty God himself, forget about them. No one comes close. And if you're a believer, you have God with you. They cannot compare with that. And this is surely one of the greatest delights of being a follower of Jesus, to know that he is with us every step of the way. Now, that doesn't mean to say we always feel his presence. We don't. We can have days, weeks, months, years sometimes when we just struggle to sense his presence with us. You know, just like on a murky day, we cannot see the sun. It doesn't mean the sun isn't there, does it? The sun is there. It's still warming us. It's still giving light. It's still providing energy, even when we don't see it. It's the same with the Lord. We learn to walk often holding his hand in the dark because we don't feel his presence. And then at other times, glorious, the darkness lifts and the gloom clears and we suddenly strongly aware of his presence. It's just beautiful. It's just wonderful. But he is there. Whether we feel him or not, he's there. We walk by faith, believing that. So he's here with us in Calcott. At the same time, he's with every individual believer in the whole world. In Malawi, in Portugal, in Brazil, in Cambodia, in Ecuador, in Greenland. Every single believer, he's with them. And that is gloriously true because Jesus has ascended on high and he's poured out his Spirit. The Spirit, the essence of Jesus on all who follow him. That's glorious. The presence of the Lord and also the power of the Lord. Now, it's power in our weakness. And we're never not going to feel weak, not this side of glory anyway. That's good. If we started to feel powerful, we'd start to act as if didn't need God. Sometimes we do that and we get into trouble. It's good to feel weak because that keeps us looking to God. But his power in our weakness. We saw this in Ephesians recently as we're going through there. Do you remember? Paul prayed that the eyes of your heart might be enlightened in order that you might know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That's wonderful. His power holding us up when we feel feeble and weak, keeping us from falling when we feel temptation battering us down, as it often does. His power enabling us bit by bit to be transformed into the very likeness of Jesus. Enabling us to stand firm and faithful when we face opposition and trials, and his power enabling us to love others. That's the thing, isn't it? We know we do that imperfectly. Of course we do. We're struggling. You know, we're works in progress. We've got a long way to go. But bit by bit, his power enables us to do that. Wonderfully, when we get it wrong, he forgives us. We can be restored. His power restoring us when we fall. His power to build his kingdom here on earth right now and into the future. And here's the thing, as Luke prayed, he doesn't build his kingdom. The church has tried, sadly, at times in its history to build God's kingdom with guns and violence. Still happens today, you may have noticed. That's not the way God's kingdom is built. We do not wage war as the world does. God's weapons are not the weapons of the world. It specifically says that in God's word. But whenever we build with the values, his kingdom values of love and truth and justice, they will last. Whatever we build with those things, those kingdom values will last when all those other things, pride, ego, ambition, when those pass away and the things that those things try to build pass away, things built with his kingdom will last into the age to come. His power, including power to witness to Jesus, to show him to others. This is good to know because other powers feel so strong and we feel helpless. We feel in the minority. We feel that other powers are crushing us at times. But they cannot crush our kingdom values. They cannot crush the Spirit of the Lord in us that will outlast their powers. Even the power of death. Especially the power of death. We need no longer fear the power of death. The power that raised Christ from the dead and placed him on high is far greater. The power that turned the tide of death. The power that launched a new humanity in Christ, over which death has no hold. It's true, yes, unless Jesus returns in our lifetime, we will have to pass, each one of us, through the valley of the shadow of death. But Jesus has gone through this valley before us. He's gone ahead. He's emerged the other side. And where our living head goes, the promise is that we, his body, will follow. And by his Spirit, he actually walks that path with us. Every step of the way, he's with us. The power of the reigning Christ in us. That explains this outrageous phrase we had in Ephesians 1. We looked at a few weeks ago, where it talks about the church being Christ's body, the fullness of him, the fullness of Christ who fills everything in every way. the church, the fullness of Christ. Did Paul really write that? If Paul had written, Christ is the fullness of the church, we wouldn't have a problem with that. That makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Christ is our all in all. He's our glory. He's the very fullness of our life. Of course he's the fullness of the church. But Paul didn't say that. He said, the church, the body of Christ, is Christ's fullness. How can that be true? That seems ridiculous. Until you think of Christ, whilst on earth limited by his embodied humanity, ascending on high and pouring out his spirit on his church, who then takes his presence and power into all the earth. Wherever we go, as we follow Christ, filling full the earth with his presence, the presence of the reigning king. And surely that's what Paul is getting at. The church, in as much as we carry on the work of Christ throughout the world, we are the fullness of Christ. We can't add anything to Christ's person or work. How could we possibly? But as we bring his kingdom to bear, as we were designed to do from the start, actually, to rule over this earth, that's what it means in Genesis when it's talking about that, bring God's rule to bear. Sin got in the way of that. But in Christ, we, his body, are enabled and empowered to fulfill that role more and more. We do it far from perfectly, I know. Until the day when Jesus returns and fills the earth with his glory. We're not there yet. But we're on the way. We're on the way because Jesus Christ has poured out his Holy Spirit on us, his believing people. There's another memorable image from that film I talked about. During the film, there's real tension between the boy and his father. The father basically thinks his son is wasting time and resources trying to build this thing. But, you know, of course, he's kind of won over. Once the boy has ascended the tower, once he's fixed and connected up the turbine was turning in the wind, but no water was flowing because they had to wait for the battery to be charged first. So there's a bit of a delay before the pump would work to pump the water. But then they're all working away, digging channels in the soil ready for the water to flow in faith. And then eventually the pump starts to work and they hear the water start to splutter in the pipe. And then the water starts to flow. At which point, well, you can imagine, the father runs to his boy and embraces his son with such joy, such pride. It's a touching moment. That makes me think of Jesus and his father. You know, there was never any disagreement between God the Father and Jesus his son. But you can you possibly imagine, as Jesus ascended on high, can you imagine the joy on the Father's face, returning to his Father? Can you imagine the joy they both shared as Jesus pours out the Spirit on God's people and they begin to see what all that Jesus has done can achieve? The joy that they share with the Spirit now as they see God's kingdom coming and growing in our lives, on earth as it is in heaven. That's a wonderful picture. The three persons of the Trinity rejoicing over what is going on in our lives. Can you imagine that? They share our sorrows too, of course. But as they share our sorrows, we too can share in that joy as God's amazing plan of salvation, transformation for the whole world, restoration for the whole cosmos, as that plays out as his Spirit is poured out. Well, maybe you're thinking, well, that's all very well, Graham, but, you know, what's that got to do with me, my little life? I'm still struggling. Still a struggle with my own failings, with circumstances around. What do we do when we struggle? When things are tough? When temptation feels too strong to resist? Two simple things. They're so simple, you'll think, That's obvious. But they're the two things we can do. We can ask. You know, so often we complain, we moan, we grumble, but we don't even bother to ask God for help. We don't even bother to ask God to sort something out. Sometimes we don't bother. Sometimes we're worn out with asking. Sometimes we feel we've asked and asked and asked and nothing has happened. Well, that's where faith comes in. And we go on asking. But sometimes we don't even bother. But we can ask. Because God, who has poured his Spirit out, can pour out more power and more presence into whatever that situation is that's getting you down. We have this amazing resource available to us, and we can go on asking for more. So ask, ask, and then follow. You see, this is what happens. As we ask for his help, for his strength, for his power, God will, by his Spirit, prompt us. If we're listening to him, he'll prompt us maybe to step out in faith in a certain way. Maybe he'll challenge us about some behavior or attitude in our own hearts. Or maybe he'll prompt us to get in touch with someone or to do something or to give money somewhere or give time to someone. Prompting us. That's one of the things. God's presence in our lives, he will prompt us. And as we respond to the promptings, he'll prompt us even more. If we don't respond over time, he'll just stop prompting us. So ask and then follow. Respond to the prompting. And that's the way this astonishing resource becomes more and more real in our lives. That boy, he looked up, he saw the wind, God's mighty power in creation. And then he learned how to bring that power to bear on their desperate situation in his village. Here's a thought. Some of you all hate this thought, by the way. There we go. You know, when humans look for energy, when we look for resources for our lives, for our world, where do we go? Well, we can keep digging, can't we? We can keep delving. We can keep mining. Or we can look up. Solar power. Wind power. Now, I don't know what you think about renewable energy sources, but there's a truth here for our lives, whatever you think about that, and that's what I want you to concentrate on. We do, within ourselves as human beings, we have a certain limited inner resource of ability and strength. But that resource is so quickly used up. We cannot go on trying to delve deeper into ourselves. Let's look up. Let's see the power of God's Spirit and ask God for him to be more channeled into our lives and then follow his promptings. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that Jesus died. He lived as one of us. He died for us. You raised him from the dead, and then he ascended on high from where he's poured out his Spirit. And Lord, that very act of pouring out the Spirit signaled the start of this new age and the end of the old age. And we live in this overlap of the ages. We live truly in the end times, as we have done since the outpouring of the Spirit. The next thing to happen is that Jesus will return. Lord, what a wonderful thought that is. But in the meantime, thank you for your Holy Spirit given to us, your empowering presence day by day. In our weakness, in our stumbling, in our flawed and fallen, we get it wrong. But Lord, thankfully the Spirit doesn't depart at that point. We can get up and carry on. Lord, please help us to ask, to look up, to ask, to follow. Please, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.